Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
So, end of verse 8 there. God is love. And I suspect some of us hear that and we think, yeah, but we know that, David. And frankly, we've made quite a bit of effort to come to this away day, and we've actually paid some money to be here, which we don't normally have to do. So I hope you've got a little bit more to tell us than just that, that God is love. But have a look, there it is, end of verse 8. John, who wrote this extraordinary letter that we're going to be working our way through in the evenings at Barkham over the next few weeks, doesn't think it's too basic a thing to say. It's a good thing to remind us of. We know what love is, don't we? I googled it just a couple of weeks ago to check I haven't gone way off beam in my understanding of what love is. It was quite an entertaining set of results. The first thing it pointed me to was the Hadaway song. I don't know if you remember that from 1993. It's no great loss to you if you don't. Let me assure you. Let me give you a flavour of how it goes. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Yeah, I don't know why you're not fair. I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. Oh, I don't know. What can I do? What else can I say? It's up to you. I know we're one, just me and you. I can't go on. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. What is love? What is love? What is love? And then quite a few more baby, don't hurt me's. And then possibly the high point of the song. Yeah, yeah, whoa, 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 oh, oh, whoa, 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 oh, oh, which probably sounds better than it reads. You hope it does, don't you? And then a bit more, baby, don't hurt me, and then finally we're done. And to my relief, I moved on to the second thing that popped up on the page of search results. And this was much more interesting. This was a link to an article on the Guardian website. I wouldn't normally describe an article on the Guardian website as interesting, as Michael will know. Michael's an avid Guardian reader, and it's great fun to tease him about being a Guardian reader. Do join me in that. But this one really was. And it's one of a series of articles the Guardian have clearly been running, trying to answer some questions that people ask on Google. Some of the most asked questions, big questions, the kinds of things we're all struggling to understand in life. Why do dogs wag their tails? How do you get a six-pack? Why is Love Island so popular? What does childbirth feel like? And then this one. What is love? And isn't that interesting that lots of people are asking that? And I guess it suggests maybe we're not quite as sure what love is as we might think we are. And the answer the Guardian gave might well make us wonder if we really know too. Let me read you a bit of the article. So what is love actually? There are many answers to this question, says the anthropologist Anna Makin, but let's start with an evolutionary explanation. Basically, love helps a species to cooperate. We need to cooperate to survive, to learn, to reproduce, and to raise our children, she says. Romantic and parental love is essentially the neurochemical reward for cooperating, which is quite a difficult thing to do. It's a kind of biological bribery. In other words, it said. It's amazing, isn't it? If you're married, think of the connection that there is, hopefully, between you and your spouse. Or the one you had with your parents, assuming things with them were roughly okay. Or the one between you and your children, if you've got children. You know, that really, really strong bond. How do you like the idea? All that is biological bribery. It's some kind of chemical thing our brains have started doing because it just helps us to cooperate, which is what we need to do to survive. It's quite offensive, isn't it, when someone says that's all that's going on. another sign we're perhaps a bit confused about love, and a bit of a nudge maybe to make sure we're reading those three words at the end of 1 John 4 verse 8 the right way round. Because here's what we might be tempted to do when we hear that phrase, God is love. Well, we think of our current definition of love, whatever that looks like, biological bribery maybe, or other end of the spectrum, some airy-fairy nonsense that makes us feel sick. And we project it onto God. Because if this is love, and God is love, this must be what God is like, we think. When actually the thing the verse is screaming at us is, love begins with God. Turn it round, those three words. Start with God, and then we'll see what love is really like. You want to know what love really is? Start with God. We want to check our ideas of love are roughly on the right lines. Let's keep going back and looking at him. So that's what we're going to do this morning in both our sessions. We're going to use these lovely words from 1 John 4 in the middle of that paragraph that Charlie's just read as a kind of framework to help us look again at God, and especially the love that we see and we find in him. We're going to be a bit like a jeweler taking a fine diamond and just holding it up to the light and just sort of turning it round slowly and looking at it from one angle after another, looking in time after time on the same thing but from different angles, just to get a better sense of just what a glorious thing it really is. What is love really like? What is God's love really like? Well, here are six things for starters. They're on the handout. And they all go together, but the first two very obviously do. God's love is triune and eternal. Triune is a very scary sounding word, isn't it? But it simply means it's the love of God who is three in one. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom are fully God, which of course blows our minds when we try to think about it, doesn't it? But we'd expect that because he's God and we're not. We'd expect him to be bigger than we can really understand. So we take him at his word when he tells us that's how it is. We cheerfully confess it every time we say the creed in church. I believe in God the Father, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Eternal simply means it's always been going on, God's love. Even, and this really is mind-blowing when you try and think about it, before God created time itself, God's love was going on. See, one of the things the Bible tells us about the God who reveals himself to us ultimately in Jesus, his Son, and in his word, the Bible, which is all about his Son, is that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there has never been a time, even before time, when those three persons haven't loved each other very much indeed. We get some extraordinary glimpses, don't we, of that love the different persons of the Trinity have for one another during Jesus' life on earth. So Matthew 3, do you remember the story of Jesus' baptism? There he is, he's coming up out the water. And at that moment, we're told, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Parents, if you've ever watched your child do something really good, maybe, I don't know, take on a sort of a difficult role in a school performance that they never thought they were up to, and they do it and it's okay. Or you see them bravely standing up for someone else in the class who everyone else is picking on, but they bravely stand up for them. And inside there's something there that just wants to stand up and say to the world, that is my child and I love them. Well, you'll know a little bit what the Father is thinking of Jesus here. Well, think of Jesus' words in John 14. The world must learn, he says, that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And he's talking there about going to the cross. That's the thing the Father has commanded him to do. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, because he loved us, we say. Yes, that's true. But he also did it because he loved his Father too. So think of a time you've done something really hard. It cost a lot. It took its toll. But you did it because you knew it's what someone you really love needed you to do. And however hard it was, there was such joy, wasn't there, in knowing you were pleasing them. It's a bit like the kind of thing Jesus is talking about here. He so loves his Father, he willingly went to the cross because he knew it's what his Father had commanded him to do. And of course, that sort of Trinitarian love that we catch glimpses of in Jesus' life on earth, it's not that it just began then when Jesus arrived here. It's been going on way back into eternity too, before time. Father, Jesus prays, John 17, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Do you see why John can say God is love, and that be profoundly true? Because he always has been. You could never say that of Allah, the one person, the God of Islam. In fact, no serious Muslim ever does. How could you say someone like Allah is love when all eternity passed back before the world began? There wasn't a shred of love in Allah at all because there was no one for him to love. But not the God of the Bible. His love is triune and eternal. Which means, third thing to see, it's not a needy love at all. So just for a moment, try to imagine, I mean, this is like a dangerous thing to do, but try to imagine God back before he created the world. What kind of image do you see in your mind's eye as you look back? Do you see a lonely God who was so desperate for company? Eventually, suddenly, he had an idea. Tell you what, I'm going to make some people so I've got someone to know. The divine equivalent of, you see them sometimes, don't you, in town, and often we don't because they're hidden in their homes, desperately lonely people around us, often elderly, whose society has barely even noticed are there. Is that what God is like? Does he make us because really he needs us? Well, it's not, is it? Not given what we've just seen. Not if God is three persons in this eternal relationship of utter love and delight. Not then. Understanding that, it completely changes our understanding of what's going on when God decided to make and save the world, doesn't it? He didn't do it because he needed us, but because in their love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned to make and save people like you and me, to be blessed with the sheer pleasure and privilege of being caught up in that relationship of sheer delight that they've enjoyed since before the world began. Like dancers maybe swirling around the floor on a waltz or crashing around the room in a ceilidh. And one of them just reaches out and grabs you by the arm as they go past and pull you in. And to your surprise, in my case it would be considerable surprise, you quite enjoy what's happening. And they draw you in, not because they need you, but just because they're having so much fun. No wonder the Bible, it's so full of verses that are so clear. God doesn't need a thing from people like you and me at all. Psalm 50, hear, O my people, and I'll speak, O Israel, I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. I don't rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. I love this next verse. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that's in it. Or Paul's sermon in Athens, Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men breath and life and breath and everything else. It can be a really wearying thing, can't it? Coming into the orbit of someone who's a very needy person indeed. Long phone calls, difficult emails, manipulative behaviour, all designed to get us, to keep us doing the thing that they want us to do. It can be a very distasteful thing, can't it? When you think someone's been loving you and then suddenly you discover all along they've been using you. until one day maybe they finally get what they want, or they see someone else they think they can get more from and they drop us and they walk away. To different degrees, we've all done it to others, haven't we? Not really loving them for their sake, but using them for ours. And that's never how it is with the God of the Bible. Isn't it great to know we're not being used by him? Only blessed. Doesn't need anything from you and me at all. Fourth, his love is sovereign. It's completely in charge. It's utterly in control. Our love isn't often like that, is it? So think of some examples. You're walking along the street, maybe, and you suddenly see someone or someone who's just in such need. You feel this irresistible urge to stop and help them. It's a good thing to do, but you're not in control at that moment. You can't help yourself. Or the classic thing, your eyes meet someone else's across the crowded room and time does that standing still thing it's supposed to do in those moments, and suddenly life is changed forever in ways you really hadn't planned. I remember hearing how the now wife of a very good friend, long before I'd met her, because I only met her at the wedding, found herself suddenly saying to her friends, "Oh no, I think I'm falling in love with, probably best if I don't tell you his name, just in case Ellen knows who I mean." But think what's happening in those moments. Life's going along roughly in a direction we've planned. We sort of feel like we're vaguely in control, and then suddenly it's like we're possessed by this force. It takes us over. We can't control. Sometimes for our good, sometimes not. God like that? Is God at the mercy of passions and emotions beyond his control that suddenly well up inside him and make him do things he wasn't otherwise planning to do? Not at all. Because there's nothing over which he's not in complete and perfect control. After all, everything there is in the world he made. Everything we think might be able to force his hand, he made. "You're worthy, our Lord and God," Revelation 4, "to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created. And by your will, therefore, they have their being." So why does God love you? Ever wondered about that? If you're trusting Jesus, why does he love you? Ever tempted to think it's because deep down in the end he just couldn't help himself? I mean, we're not perfect, we're sinful people, but maybe deep down there's just something about us that's just irresistible to him. We'd love to think that, wouldn't we? You can imagine the people of Israel thinking that in the Old Testament, can't you? Why did God choose them, especially among all these other nations of the world? And then Deuteronomy 7, God just takes that question head on. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Oh, great, brilliant, marvellous, why? "Well, the Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Not because of anything special about you at all, let's say. Okay, but why? "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did God choose you? Because, verse 8, he loved you. Why does he love you? Well, not because there's anything great about you at all. Okay, so why? Because he loved you. And that's as much of an answer as we'll ever get. And that's not because God is hiding something or keeping it back from us. It's because it's the only answer there is. He wasn't forced or persuaded into loving us. It's what he chose to do. He's in charge of that too. Which is deeply humbling, but wonderfully reassuring, because you can just get a sense of just how secure we are as people loved by him, if that is true, especially when next we remember God's love is an all-knowing love too. I don't know about you, this one seems particularly amazing to me. David's words, Psalm 139. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. What does God know about me? He knows everything. Everything I do, everything I think, everything I say. Read on in the psalm. He knows everything in our past. And he also knows everything in our futures too. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He sees everything. The first time you think about that, that's terrifying, isn't it? I know some of my sin. And there are times when even the bit I know makes me think there's no way God could really love me at all. In my better moments, I have some idea of just how great God is and therefore what an offence my sin against him really is. God knows his own glory perfectly, in all its splendour, which means he really knows what an offence against him my sin is. Think how much time and effort we each put into sort of trying to cover up stuff about us so other people don't see it, because we want them to think well of us, we want them to love us. We think they wouldn't want to know us. They wouldn't want to be anywhere near us if they knew some of these things. You can't do that with God. He knows it all because he sees it all. And yet, he loves us still. You know how the way we feel about other people can sometimes be transformed for the worst, can't it? When suddenly we discover something about them. Never going to happen with God. Tim Keller's words, talking about marriage, it's in a book about marriage, but you see how relevant they are. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. And it's what we find in the Lord and his all-knowing love. Again, do you get a sense of just how secure we are in him? Because finally, and again, this follows from the things that we've just seen, God's love is utterly unchanging too. I came across this little statement recently at a wedding we went to. Not Tim and Catherine's wedding, don't worry. It said this: being someone's first love may be great, but to be their last is beyond perfect. Well, isn't that nice? And then you think, is it really? Our society at the moment, we're really big on this idea, aren't we, that true love comes and true love goes. And you've got to just go with it, like a surfer sort of trying to catch waves as they come along. Follow your heart, be true to who you are, or else you'll do yourself harm and you'll do others harm, we're told. But you don't have to think very hard to see how much damage that kind of idea can do you? How much pain it can cause. Some of us know that all too well. Think of the pain when a friendship comes to an end. Someone you've been so close to falls in with a different group and doesn't really want to know you anymore. And yeah, of course there's a sense in which growing up means we just have to learn to cope with that kind of thing and look to make new friends and all that sort of stuff, but it's still pretty hard, isn't it? And isn't it just wonderful to turn to God's word and hear things like these verses? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And realize, if that is true of him, it is true of his love too. once he set his love on someone in Christ. That will never change or go away. What is love? True love, God's love. The love next to which even the best human love is just a kind of pale shadow, really. Well, hopefully those six glimpses, as we've turned that diamond round, are enough to help us realise it is just an extraordinary thing. Again, do you get a sense of how secure we are if we're loved by him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness in directing us back to yourself as the one in whom we see true love and know what real love is. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your triune eternal love, that it truly can be said of you, God is love. Thank you for your love that isn't needy, not manipulative, so sovereign, not at the mercy of passions and emotions that come and go. And this is just mind-blowing, all-knowing. You know everything about us. You know the worst things. We're so glad no one else here knows. And yet you love us in Christ. And thank you that that love, therefore, is unchanging too. And we pray that you'd give us more of a sense of the greatness of your love and of just the immense privilege of being people who are loved by you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.